pray with me? Father God, as we step into Easter this week, as we celebrate what we just sang about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, who took our sins upon himself and went to the cross and carried those things into death and then rose again on the third day. God, what an exciting story. And we give praise to you, the Father. We give praise to your Son, Jesus, the Savior. We give praise to your Son. And we bless you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we hear from your word, as we hear from one another, and as we sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Good morning. My name is Tom Ellenboss, and as Greg mentioned, he's a pastor here at Fairhaven Church, and I am a pastor of Harbor Churches, so that means that I'm not at a particular church, but I get to work with all six of our churches, which has been a great, just a great joy for me. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. If you and I have not met, I would love to make your acquaintance and have a chance to just chat and connect. This morning I'm going to be in three different scriptures, and so if you have a Bible with you or if you're on your phone, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 17, and Luke chapter 19, okay? In that order, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 17, Luke 19. The scriptures will come up on the screen, too, so you can just look at them there, but I know some of you like to look on right into the scriptures. So one of the most difficult things that I run into is the question of, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to go? What's next? I used to work years ago with college students. For about 8 years, I worked on the campus of the University of Michigan, and that course, that age, that's one of the big questions, right? God, what are you going to do with my life? How can I make a difference? Where are you going to send me to? What's next for me? And I want to take us into a scripture where there's a little bit of that happening. What's next in the story? And that's Acts chapter 1, and it's the birth of the church. And so if you have a Bible, otherwise join with me on the screen here. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, and this is Luke writing, okay, who we're also going to look at in his gospel later, the book he's talking about, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. See, good solid answer. Don't go anywhere. Wait, stay in Jerusalem. Wish I always got it that clear. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they immediately jumped to what's next, Jesus, what's next? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't you wish that you could always hear Jesus that clearly? Maybe you do. I guess I shouldn't make assumptions. I don't always hear Jesus that clearly. Sometimes I do. There's been times in my life when it's like, man, lightning rod, and you know, I catch exactly what Jesus is saying. But there are other times when I'm asking, Jesus, would you tell me what's next? What's the plan? What's going to happen? And Jesus is really clear with his disciples at this moment. Don't leave Jerusalem. That's what we're doing right now. We're staying right here, and we're going to wait. Who loves waiting? Right? Not me, but Jesus says, stay put and wait. And they immediately change the point. Like, but now are you going to restore your kingdom? Because you see, they've seen the resurrected Jesus. They've seen him, and he's been teaching to them for 40 days. They've seen him do miracles. Like, now is the time we're going to move into that next thing. And Jesus is like, calm down, hold your horses. Stay put and wait for the Holy Spirit. But he does have a plan, right? He goes on, he says, oh, don't worry. When you receive, and then you are my witnesses, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where I'm asking to stay, but beyond that, way beyond that, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There is a plan. But right now, the plan is right here, right now and wait. In fact, the disciples live out that plan. If you study the disciples, you find out some of them did actually stay in Jerusalem long term, but only a couple. Most of them went out to all kinds of different places and they were scattered around the world. But at this moment, God says, wait. You see, God has incredible plans for you and I. We hear that over and over, right? God has plans for you. He's going to make a difference through you. And we want to know what, when, where, why, how. Tell me what's next, God. Tell me what the next big thing is. But often God asks us to wait and focus right where we are right now. And I want to pay attention to that this morning. Is it possible that God's concern for you is less about what's next, less about what that big plan is out there, and more about where you are right in this moment, in this place, in this time? Is it possible that God is asking you stay put and wait for the Spirit? In fact, I love that phrase that Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Now, I like to go and do. I don't always like to receive and be. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus says, well, first, you have to receive me. First, you have to receive the Spirit, and you have to be my witnesses. And then don't worry about the spread of the plan. The rest will happen, and you will be my witnesses from Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So let me take you to the second passage I talked about. That was Acts chapter 1. Now I want to take you to Acts chapter 17. And you'll notice I'm putting glasses on these days. I'm getting old like Greg, so I put my glasses on. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, which is in Greece. It wasn't a church community, wasn't a Jewish community. This was the Greeks. And he says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him, out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Acts chapter 17. What I want to do is I want to pull two really important pieces. There's a lot in that passage, and there's a lot in the Acts 1 passage, but I want to continue what I was talking about and pull two important things out of this particular passage. The first comes from verses 24 and 25. Again, those will come up on the screen. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath. Guess what that word is? Spirit and everything else. Pay attention to this. He says, God is not in the temple. You see, Jesus is saying that God is in you. God is in you. You are the temple. This connects very, very nice with Acts chapter 1, right? Because Jesus says, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive God. Receive God into your hearts. Say yes to Jesus and receive him, and then you will be his witnesses because he breathes that breath of life into you because you are the temple of God. This is not the same as every other religion out there, right? Either gods live in temples or you become a god. Christianity says, no, neither of those are right. God actually comes and takes up residence in you. You are the temple. You are the sanctuary. You are the church. Okay, the second part, that's the first part. Second part, verses 26 and 27. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. Oh, this just blows my mind. Think about this. God has you right where he wants you and will send you where he needs you. And that's how God makes himself present in the world. The way that God shows up in you. God shows up in you because you are his temple. You are his church. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you become the church. It's awesome to come to church, isn't it? Isn't it great to be here? It's great to come to church. But you actually don't come to church. You are the church. You bring the church here. I've been in this room when it's empty. It's not much, but an empty room. You are the church because God has placed his Holy Spirit in you. And when you come into this place, you bring the church. And when you go out of this place, you bring the church because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, receive my Spirit and be my people in the world. Because guess what? I have planned this whole thing ahead of time and I figured out where people are going to live. Like I know what neighborhood they're going to be in. I know what job they're going to do. And I know who's going to rub shoulders with them. And I'm going to come into you and I'm going to go there into that place in you. Do you get that? This is the plan of God. God's plan is to be in you and for you to be in the world. You see, this isn't the church. This is a fair haven, right? You know where that word comes from? Also comes from the book of Acts. It's a place where in the storm the boats went off to get refueled and to take a rest. We need a harbor in the tempest in this world, don't we? We need a place to like refill with supplies. We need a place to get the hull fixed in the ship. But we don't stay there in the harbor, right? We launch out from there back into the world because we are the church into the world. I want to tell you two stories. Okay, I'm going to tell you an old story and a new story. The new story is true. The old story, I don't know. Okay, but we're going to pretend it's true this morning because it's good. Even if it's not true, it should be. Okay. First of all, did you see the big ship that was caught in the Suez Canal this week? Huh. What a creep. I was going to say train wreck, but that doesn't seem shipwreck. Anyway. You have trouble at sea sometimes, right? And this has been true for a long time, but imagine years ago where we didn't have the technology and everything that we have today, and you would get stuck at sea, there'd be a storm at sea, you'd get caught on a shoal, and you needed help. And so what happened is along the coastlines, there developed these people who were kind of like firemen, right? They would gather together on the shoreline and they would build a little hut and they would hang out in the hut and they would wait to hear that a ship was in trouble or a sailboat was in trouble. And what they would do is then they would have all the equipment and they would have their boats and they would jump on and they would go out on a rescue mission and they would try to fix the boat, save the boat, or just save the people and let the boat go, right? These rescue missions, they were called. And it was, you know, it was years ago, so it was a bunch of guys, right? And what happens when a bunch of guys hang out by the ocean? They barbecue, right? So that's what they did as they're waiting, right? Because why not? They probably barbecued some good meat, and they probably had a few drinks, you know, and they're just, you know, being guys hanging out, and they started to play some games, and they're with each other. And then, they find out, and they jump into the ships, and they go out. Well, after a while, some of the guys thought, this is a blast. Like, I love barbecue. I love hanging out with these guys. I love playing the games. Going out on the mission, not so much. And so they hung out, and the alarm bells would go, and only a couple people would go out. Do you know what a yacht club is? You know what a yacht club is? Come on, give me some nods. Okay, there we go. Okay, I think you know what a yacht club is. Apparently, according to what I've read, again, I don't know if this is true, the first yacht clubs were actually rescue missions gone bad. They stopped doing rescue missions. The guys that were hanging out said, we should just hang out all the time and go out on the boats. No, we're not going to do that anymore. You see, do you see where I'm going with this? You were meant to be a rescue mission going out into the world. You weren't meant to be a yacht club. It's great to come together as a church, and we want to continue to do that because we need each other to be a harbor in the tempest. And we need to be refueled, and we need to be healed, and we need to hear the word and the challenge of the mission. But we are friends on mission. Second story. This one's true. Second story. So there's some pictures that are going to come up online. Unfortunately, you're not going to see those because we want to protect our friends in Nepal. So it is illegal to tell people about Jesus and ask people to receive him in your life in Nepal. That's illegal to do. It's illegal to plant churches, but you are involved in planting churches in Nepal. There's a picture going to come up of a bunch of church planters in Nepal, and 12 of those are planters that we support as a church. We're in relationship with all of them, but we support specifically 12 of them, and they are risking their lives every day to be witnesses to Jesus in a country that tells them that they can't do that. Okay? One of these men, his name is Bishesh. He's actually not your planter, but he's in relationship with all of our planters. And Bishesh has a gathering in his house that we call a church. And a couple years ago, I was able to be in his living room where he has church. In fact, we went out back and we got to see his chickens too, because that's where he lives. And it's his church. And he's leading this church. And as he's doing that, he's leading people to Jesus. And throughout this past year, when they've been on lockdown during COVID, he was interacting with another young man that he began to mentor and train in being a disciple of Jesus. And that young man, Bishesh, said, you got to start gathering people in your home because people can't travel much during this COVID thing, and you don't live close by, and I can't go over there all the time. So you got to start gathering people and telling them about Jesus. So this other young man, unfortunately, I don't know his name yet and haven't met him yet, he started gathering people, and I just got these pictures this week. This is a picture of his gathering in his home. So that's Bishesh's disciple that he's been working with. And then this happened this week. He was baptizing people who came to Jesus in his living room in this new church start. In Nepal, I've been there. Esri, the two of you have been there with me, and this is bringing back memories, I'm sure. And when I've been there, I've asked them, how do you do this church planting thing? I'm just amazed at some of the stuff that they're doing. And as we're talking it through, here's what I've heard. As they're leading a church, usually in a house, sometimes they build a little building, and the word begins to spread, they have friends in other villages. And so they begin to go to those other villages and tell people about Jesus. And then people become Christians there, and then they become pastors in like 6 different locations, right? They're kind of multi-site by accident, and they end up having all these other things. And you know what? Most of these guys are farmers, men and women, actually. They're farmers, and so this isn't their career. They're not making money from being a pastor. They're just doing the work. And they become circuit riders, right? They hop on their motorcycle, and they go from this town to this town, and they're just getting burnt out. So what they realize is when somebody comes to Jesus in another village, like this guy, like this young man, they say, you're the seed. I'm like, no, listen, you, pastor, you got to come, you got to preach to us. They say, no, I can't come. You're the seed of the gospel in that place. You came to Jesus. You have this Holy Spirit. You are to be his witnesses. Do you see Acts 1 here? See, Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, be in the place that he's called you to be, and we will reach Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, Paul is the ends of the earth, folks. This is happening, and it's happening still today. You see, the call of Jesus on your life is to receive his power and be his witnesses in the places he has called you. It's not complicated. Jesus calls some of us into vocational ministry. Now, I happen to do this also as a career. Most of us are not. Most of us are called to be the church right where we are. We are the seed in the world. We are the rescue missions. God has planted us in all the different places that he's predetermined. Okay, so that's the context. That's the first half of the sermon, okay? We're going to keep going. We're going to get to something practical. I want to go now to Luke chapter, is it 19 or 17? Luke chapter 19. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. A story that we tell often to our kids in Sunday schools and those kind of things, but a story of Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, because they always mutter, and they mutter because he's a sinner, and he's a guest of sin, and they mutter, and all that happens, right? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I want you to pay attention to a couple of things in the story. Again, we can spend a lot of time in the story. But notice, Jesus doesn't do much in this story. He's actually passing through Jericho. He's not planning on stopping. But Zacchaeus is there, and he sees Zacchaeus, and Jesus stops. So the first thing Jesus does, he stops. He sees a person, and he pays attention to them right where he is. And if you notice, if you go through the rest of the story, you don't see Jesus doing a whole lot else. He said, I'm going to come to your house. Let's have a party at your house, right? But Jesus doesn't do a whole lot. He doesn't call him to repentance. But some extraordinary things happen. Zacchaeus has an encounter with the living God. You see, I think that Zacchaeus wants to be seen. We see in this story that Zacchaeus says he wants to see Jesus, and I think he also wants to be seen. I think both of those things are true. He wants to be seen by Jesus. Imagine if Jesus was going through Jericho, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus and be seen by Jesus, and Jesus walks on by. Imagine how the story ends. I think it's probably different. But Jesus stops and he pays attention. He doesn't ask Zacchaeus to leave his job either. He doesn't ask him to follow him and enter into vocational ministry. In fact, Jesus doesn't tell him what to do at all at this moment, but Zacchaeus, transformed because Jesus saw him and spent time with him and came to his house and loved him. Zacchaeus goes, listen, my whole life's going to change. I'm going to give half my stuff away, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to fix that too. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. You see, here's what God does. God puts people right where he wants them. And then he puts people in the pathway to engage with them. Zacchaeus was right where God had him. In fact, God puts in his heart a desire to see Jesus, to go up into the tree. And God also has Jesus right where he wants him. But Jesus has to pay attention. Jesus has to notice that there's a person here who wants to be seen and wants to see me. And Jesus has to stop and pay attention. You see, Jesus is brilliant, but he's not complicated. He's brilliant, but he's not complicated. Here's what Jesus does. He's walking somewhere, and he sees someone, and he stops. He's in a crowd, and all these people are gathered around, and somebody touches his cloak, and he goes, wait, who touched me? Jesus and his disciples stop for water at a well, and the disciples are really busy, and they want to get on their way, and they are pressuring him, we need to move. And Jesus says, wait, but there's a woman here, and I think she wants to be seen and to see Jesus. So let's talk, so he talks to her. Greg talked about a great story last week, a woman who's weeping and crying at his feet, and we don't know why, but Jesus, in the midst of everybody else, nobody else stopped, Jesus stops. He's walking into a city, into the city gates, and he's got a lot of stuff to do, and people are waiting for him, and he hears faintly someone calling to him, and he turns, and it's a man who can't walk, and everybody's been walking by, and he stops and he pays attention. And then there's a blind man, and Jesus stops and puts mud on his eyes, and the first time it doesn't work, so he does it again because he pays enough time and attention to the people who are in front. Do you want me to go on? I can tell you more stories. How many times is Jesus going along and he stops and he looks people in the eyes and he loves them? That's the way Jesus does ministry. Receive the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. Receive the Holy Spirit and be my witness. You see, you are the rescue society. You are the seed. You are the temple. You are God's plan in this world. We try hard to get people to come to church, and God's going, no. You go to people. Your job is to be me to people. Look into people's eyes so they feel seen, and help them to look in your eyes so they see me. You see, Jesus has you right where he wants you as a teacher, a mechanic, a stay-at-home mom, an accountant, a human resources manager, a small business owner, an engineer, a student, a soccer coach, a retail associate, a saleswoman, a real estate agent, a nurse. He has you where he wants you, and he's offering you his power. in the Holy Spirit, and he's asking for your presence. He's given you his power, and he's asking you to be present and to be his witness in those places. God's mission is people. You probably heard Greg say at the beginning of the worship service, our mission is helping people find their way back to God. And it's about people. In fact, we work really hard as a church to create communities of belonging where people can see Jesus. And they can be formed and shaped by Jesus. And then they can be sent back out to be the seed and the rescue mission in the world. That's our job. That's my job. That's your job, is to go out and create communities of belonging where people can see Jesus, be formed and shaped and sent out to be his good news. That's the work that God has called us to. That's the mission. Move towards practical now. So this week, my wife and I finished a series on Netflix. So you know how difficult that is, right? Because you got to figure out what's next. Not an easy task. Anyway, before we finished it, there was a, towards the end of the series we were watching, there was this moment that just caught my ear. The wife is talking to the husband in this moment, and she says these words. She says, I'm done with you being an absent father. I'm done. I'm just done. We're not connected anymore. You're always away. And even when you're home, it's like you're not there. You're not really with us. Even when I look at you, it's like there's somewhere else you'd rather be. Anybody resonate with that? Now, we could have a whole marriage sermon this morning or parenting sermon. We're not going to do that because I don't want you to fight on the way home. But it caught me because I realized that's me a lot of the time with my family, but also in other places. Another thing that caught me, I think it was 2 days later, I was talking to my wife. We're in the kitchen, and she's telling me something. And all of a sudden, she stops midstream, and she goes, why do you do that? I was like, do what? She said, you were looking at me, and then as I was telling the story, your eyes just went like this. It's like I just totally lost you. I'm like, is it that apparent? Like, wives are like, duh. This is happening all the time. I realized this happened, but this happens not just with my family, not just with my wife. This happens in our relationships with other people because we go through Jericho, right? Jesus was intending to go through Jericho, but he sees Zacchaeus, and he does the brilliant thing that Jesus does. He stops, and he looks Zacchaeus in the eyes, and he says, let's take some time and go to your house. Well, in fact, why don't you call your friends together? Let's spend some time together. You see, most of us are living in a distracted and disconnected and self-interested world. And we're thinking about the future, and we're thinking about what's next, and we're thinking, and we are not connecting deeply with the people around us. And there are people sitting and crying at the floor by our feet. And as we go into the city gate, there's somebody there who can't walk. And we go to the watering well, and there's somebody there who just needs to hear that they're loved. There's somebody sitting on the computer doing that work, or they're sitting in the lunchroom and they're walking through the neighborhood and they're just waiting for somebody to see them. They want to see Jesus. In fact, God has placed that desire deep down in their hearts, but they also want to be seen. And God has put you right there. Acts 17 says he's designed the borders and the places they'll live. That person is walking through the neighborhood hoping someone will say hi to them and stop and talk. You think they're out there getting exercise. They just want engagement. Maybe. I don't know. But he's put you right there. That person is sitting alone in the lunchroom waiting for you to come by and ask, how you doing? And to receive the Holy Spirit and be the presence of Jesus. Okay, so here's what I want you to practice this week. I've got some hopefully some practical things that you can step into, to step into being the rescue mission and being the seed and being Jesus' witness in the place where you are. The first one is this. Actively make space for somebody this week. Actively make space for a person. Not with an agenda. Greg talked last week about transactional relations. Not to get something, right? Not because you want them to be something or do something for you, but make space for somebody. In the ancient world, we still use this phrase today, called hospitality, but in the ancient world, hospitality was you become the focus of this moment. actively make space for someone. Look in their eyes and look deeply through their eyes, into their heart, and possibly into their soul. Is it possible that as you interact with someone in that way, that they could see the Jesus inside of you? And that you could be the seed of the gospel in their life? I want to challenge you this week. Make space for Zacchaeus in your life. Receive the Holy Spirit and be his witness there. That's the plan. That's what he calls us to. That's the first thing, actively make space. The second, I've already said it, but I'll say it more deeply, pay attention to the people God has given you. I'm guilty of this all the time. Pay attention to the people God has given you. Don't be somewhere else. Don't be thinking about the next meeting. Don't be thinking about where God is going to bring you next. Be in this moment, at this space, in this time. Look deeply into people's eyes. Pay attention to the people God has given you. I have to plead with you as much as I can about this. God, if Acts 17 is true, if what Paul said is true, that God has designed the places that we live and put and the times and that we're in those in that moment, then if you're not the witness to Jesus in that moment by paying attention, then God's got to find another way. You are his plan to reach that person. You are. You're the seed. You are on rescue mission. Last one, receive his power and be his witness by engaging deeply in love with those around you. Receive the power of Jesus. You don't have to be a great evangelist. You don't have to get on a stage and preach. You don't have to knock on doors and ask people where they're going when they die. You don't have to know the Bible inside and outside. Jesus says, receive the power of the Holy Spirit into the temple in your hearts, and I will be with you where you go. And then bring me to the people I've placed in your life. Be the seed where you are. I want to close with the Numbers benediction, okay? And I'll tell you why. It's very important to me. It's another scripture. It's in Numbers chapter 6. And if you've ever heard me preach, I almost 95% of the time I end with this benediction because it means something very deep to me. And one of the things I love about the Numbers benediction comes from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament is that it says that God is not about numbers. It says that God is about you. God wants to bless you. God wants to keep you. There's this moment in this benediction. It says, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. Oh, so much in that. Whole nother sermon. But then it goes into this. It says, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. When does somebody's face shine upon you? You've seen it, right? It's the smiling eyes that you can see even when somebody has a mask on. It's the smiling face, right? What Numbers is saying is that God looks you in the eyes just like he looked at Zacchaeus and he smiles at you because he's delighted with you and he loves you. And friends, that is the gospel. The gospel is that the Father, the one that Paul says created the heavens and the earth that started with one man, he loves you and he sees you, each and every one of you, and he makes his face shine upon you. It's the same thing Jesus did, right? That's true about God, and Jesus came and just did that one person at a time. And then he invites you to do the exact same thing. But not only does Numbers say that about his face, it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Then it repeats itself. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. What's a light countenance? The face of God smiling on you again. May he lift up the light of his face to you and give you peace. It's like God says, like, did you catch it the first time? You missed it. I'm going to say it twice. God's looking at you and he loves you and he looks you deep in the eyes just like he looked at Zacchaeus, just like he looked at the woman at the well, just like he looked at the man that needed healing, just like all the people that Jesus looked at. He looks you in the eyes and he says, you are mine forever and I love you and I will never let you go. And then Jesus said, you know, if that's true, when that happens, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you look at God too and you say, oh, yes to this relationship, I love you too. Would you love me forever? Then his Spirit comes inside of you and you become the temple. You become the church. You become his very presence We talk about the incarnation with Jesus, but he is incarnated in you, and you are sent into the world from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so I plead with you today, look into the face of the Father. If you've never done that, if you've been hiding from Jesus, if you've been turning your back on Jesus, if you've been afraid to look at Jesus, if you've been afraid to look at the Father in heaven because you think he's going to smite you because of your sin, you know what? I got all kinds of sins. But what my Father said to me was, I love you. And you know what? Those sins, we're going into Holy Week this week, those sins, I'm going to take those. Jesus is going to take those to the cross, and we're going to put those away forever. Because I love you. And nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. Do you know what the word nothing means? It means nothing. So if there's something separating you from God today, please, please look into his eyes. If you don't know how to do that, you want help, gosh, please write me an email. Come up afterwards. We'll pray together. We'll talk. Come see Greg. See it. We want to introduce you to Jesus. And please, when you've done that, if you've done that, receive the Holy Spirit and be. Be his witnesses right where you are, right now.